from Paul's first letter to Timothy, but this is from the last chapter, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. You may remain seated for the reading, but turn your attention to the screen for the scripture. Hear now the word of God. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of these. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things in Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, speak to us in this time through the meditations of our hearts and the stillness of these moments. May we hear the word that you have for each of us this morning. It's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. In Mark 10, we have a rich man walk up to Jesus and say, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" We all know John 3:16. And we've all probably asked the question that the rich man asked Jesus that day. We're interested in this idea of eternal life. We're invested in this idea. And as Christians, it's the hope that we have in heaven, the hope that we have with an eternity spent with God. But could there be more to this idea of eternal life? And what would it look like? We read from Paul's first letter to Timothy, his protege, this morning. And in it, he says, take hold of the eternal life. It sounds like something that's within our grasp, something that we can hold on to, something that we can achieve here and now. But what would that look like? He begins the passage by saying there's great gain and godliness combined with contentment. He ends the passage by charging Timothy to take hold of the life that is really life. So maybe eternal life is not wasting your life, but finding life with great gain. Have you ever seen great gain? I know I did. A month ago, we had our annual men's barbecue. How many of y'all were here for the men's barbecue? It was a great event, and we had plenty of people come and enjoy a delicious lunch served by our Methodist men. It was smoked pork, and a lot of people told me it was the best they'd ever had, so take that for what it's worth. But it was a great event, and I think there was great gain in it. It was our annual fundraiser, so there was certainly a financial gain involved. We had some really smart minds working on it. We had Chip Zint and Kevin Kirkley. They watched the expenses. They watched the revenue. They made sure there was a great financial gain. But the great gain that took place was during the meal. We were sitting in staff meeting the following week asking the question, how did you see Christ on Sunday? And immediately the answer was, in the men's barbecue. When I walked around that afternoon, I saw people who have been going to Chambly for years, people who have created the community here, enjoying table fellowship with each other. But I walked around and I saw new visitors. I saw people who had been invited in for a meal. I even saw people from the community who were coming here for a meeting afterwards who came a little bit early to sit down and enjoy that table fellowship with people of Chambly First. I saw a great gain. And I think it was an image of eternal life here and now. And that's not just because I think there's going to be barbecue in heaven, but it was eternal life here and now because there was great table fellowship there. And it was a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that we will have one day. Paul says in 1 Timothy that there's great gain in godliness combined with contentment. And Paul has seen a lot of people who have the godliness side of it, but they just have their faith as a means of making money. And so that's godliness without contentment. And a lot of us know people who may be content with their life, but are not very godly. And so that's more philanthropy. And as Christians, we're going for more than that. We're looking for eternal life, godliness combined with contentment. And Paul begins by discussing this idea of being content. Have you ever really wanted something and you work for it day in, month after month, year after year, and you finally get it? You finally get that degree. Maybe you finally get the job or promotion. You finally buy that house. But once you get it, it doesn't seem like it was everything that you imagined it would be. I've been there. Before I came to Chambly, I had worked at two different churches, right? And my first church was about 20 minutes outside the holy city of Athens, Georgia. And so I worked as the youth pastor of Colbert, Georgia. Who knows where Colbert is? You do not know where Colbert is. I'm impressed. I really am. Fair enough. It's a small rural church, and there were great people out there. Like I said, I was there to be the youth pastor, and I could not have been more excited. See, I knew that I was probably the greatest thing to happen to the church since the Apostle Paul, right? I had preached a few times, And I hadn't even worked at a church yet, but the people, those couple of times that I preached, they shook my hand leaving, and they said I did a great job. And I had barely done it before. So obviously, I was great, because nobody would lie to a preacher walking out of church on a Sunday morning. It just wouldn't happen. And I knew people would flock from all over to come be a part of my ministry. But from the very beginning, I thought, this church is too small. This church is too small for me. I'm going to make it grow. And I knew that the students would think I was so cool and that they would bring all of their friends. But then the reality was that the students thought I was a little bit goofy. And their parents told them to go to church anyways. And we kept on going. And after a few months, it didn't grow like I thought it would. And I found myself discontent. See, the truth was I was never satisfied from the very beginning. So when I got that dream job, it wasn't the dream I thought it would be. Now, as a side note, the end of that story is I did my ministry there. I learned to love those students, and I think I grew a ton, and I hope they grew some as well. But sometimes, even though we get the thing that we have been looking for so long, it's still not enough. And it's not that achievement is a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with setting goals. There's nothing wrong with having aspirations. That's good. It's healthy to push yourself, to challenge yourself. But if you're looking for satisfaction in the next thing, you might miss contentment in this thing. And we can miss contentment when we're always looking for more and not looking for God. One of the most misquoted passages from the Bible comes from what we read this morning. You may have heard it said that money is the root of all evil. And this produces all kinds of bad theologies that I've seen on bumper stickers, and maybe you've seen them as well. But what we read this morning said that the love of money is the root of all evil. See, money is not evil in and of itself. Money is a tool that we can use. We can use it for whatever cause we see fit. But the love of money signals that you have a desire for more than what you actually have. And this love of money can distort your desires until you become discontent. I think that the love of money is spending more than you make when you make more than you need. Recently, our church got this software. It's called Mission Insight. And what it does is it looks at a geographic region and it collects all kinds of census information, stuff from the credit bureau, all sorts of different agencies, and it compiles it to tell you different demographic information about your region, stuff about the population, social, religious views, how things will change over the next 5 to 10 years. And yes, it talks about the averages of money made and money spent. So we were presenting the information about our geographic location, where our church lives, on a Wednesday night. And when I was presenting the information about money, Betty Robinson rose her hand and spoke up and said, "You're telling us how much people spend and you're in a week, and you're telling us how much people make in a year." And her quote was, "Even with my sixth grade math, I can tell you that that doesn't add up." And the truth is that it doesn't add up. People don't operate their life out of contentment. A lot of people operate their life out of the love of money, by spending more than they make, when they make more than they need. We're looking for more instead of looking for God. And Paul's pretty plain about how we can combat against this concept of contentment. At the end of the chapter, he's summing it up. And he says, place your hope in Christ. Don't place your hope in money. Don't place your hope in mutual funds, in assets, or insurance. Our hope is in Christ and in Him crucified. There were simple steps that Paul challenged those who were rich to go through, to move their hearts from a love of money to contentment. He said, do good, share, be generous. And these are the things that remind us where our true hope comes from. So stop looking for more and start looking for God. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. But we're called to more than just contentment. We're called to godliness, and that is what brings us into the eternal life that we are all seeking after. And did you catch how Paul talks about eternal life? He says, grab hold of it. It was not a passive term. It was an active word. Grab hold of it. Work on your relationship with Christ. It's not a stagnant thing. He says, pursue, chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. So my question for you is, are you actively pursuing your relationship with God? Are you consciously working on that relationship with Him? Paul challenges Timothy in this regard. He says, remember the confession that you made in front of so many witnesses. Now, this confession could have been so many things, but most likely it was probably his vows for ordination or his vows for baptism. And we have our own baptismal vows as well. If you've been baptized, then you have made these vows. Do you remember them? We vow to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, put our whole trust in Him, trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as our Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, all nations, and all races. These are the vows that we take. These are the vows that bring us into relationship with Jesus. And we have to take these vows seriously, because when we don't take vows seriously, they can harm our relationship. Think about wedding vows. And if you don't uphold wedding vows, then that's going to be a bad thing for your marriage. It will hinder your relationship. And in the same way, we need to keep our baptismal vows so that we don't harm our relationship with Jesus. If we take these vows seriously, if we really confess Jesus as our Lord, if we really will serve Him, then we will be actively working on that relationship with Christ. We will be growing in the godliness that combines with contentment that leads to a great gain. And that's what will bring us into eternal life. I heard a story this past week, and when I heard it, I knew that's godliness combined with contentment. And we were in a group. It was a group of aspiring pastors who meet with Dr. Stowe on a regular basis to discuss theology and doctrine. So it's a bunch of ministers in there, and we were sharing stories. And one man spoke up. His name is Jason. And Jason talked about an experience he had at the Lexington Rescue Mission, a place that prepared food and served it to the homeless community. And he said he was working there looking for someone to speak to when he saw a man who was waiting to be served his hot meal. And that man went to grab a loaf of bread off the shelf, the groceries that they had for people to pick up. And he took the bread back to his seat. He tapped it on the table, and it was clearly stale. So Jason went up to speak to this man, found out that he was from West Africa, and they talked for a little bit. And then the West African man's food came out, but he didn't eat it. Jason said to this man, "You can go ahead and eat. Don't wait on my account or anything." But the West African said, "This food is not for me." He said, "I have a car to live in. I have a little bit of money left over from previous employment. I'm okay. This food is for somebody else." He had met a man in the park who slept on the benches, who had no hope in finding a job because of a mental disability that he had. It was a man who looked for food out of the trash cans. And this West African man did not take that food for himself, but was generous. And he knew what it was to be content. He knew what it was to be godly. And it's from his example that we can see what it means to reach out and grab the eternal life that is right in front of us. So may you find contentment in your life. May you actively pursue your relationship with Christ. And may you take hold of the eternal life that is right in front of you. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is